Welcome back, brothers and sisters. This is round two, ding, ding. And I pray you got something out of the first message. We're going to segue into my second message, and this is going to be primarily addressed to men, but I'll also be picking on women at some point in this message. The title of this message is Biblical Brave-Hearted Manhood. And as I begin this session, I want to make this statement. As goes the father, so goes the family. And as goes the family, so goes the church. And as goes the church, so goes your nation. Now, all of us probably have a long list, a litany of woe, of what is wrong with America. We can look at our government and know that it's spinning out of control. For decades now, they've been imposing lawlessness, corruption, literally plundering the people they claim to serve. They've instituted, you know, good is evil, evil is good. They've codified evil into law, and that's why we're starting to be subject to tyranny right now. That's why there's this open hostility against Christianity, of all places, the United States of America. And we can look at our culture, who has basically turned our precious liberties into licentiousness and just moral anarchy running rampant. And then, of course, we look at the condition of the church. And by the way, the state of our government and the condition of our culture is somewhat God's report card when it comes to the effectiveness of His church. You know, someone once said that culture was religion externalized. And so, you know, has America, like other nations before them, you know, threw their gold in the pot and stirred it up and said, these are now your gods, America, that are leading you. It seems that's to be the case. But there are other issues that has really harmed us as a people. And those two things are the feminization of the male and the masculization of the female. We're literally, as Vodi Bachman said, we're raising men who can biologically have children. And it's these two deformities, these two confusing gender blender ideas that has brought just great devastation upon us as a people. So I want to address this, and I want to first deal with men. There's basically, I share in the field manual of the abortion ministry, I share how the battle rages from within and from without. And that's true when it comes to biblical manhood as well. We have to deal with an internal reality. And what I mean by that, we know through the fall of Adam and Eve that original sin, death, hell, and the grave was introduced into this world. And as a result, you and I, we're born in sin. We're conceived in sin. From the womb, we go astray. Each man does what is right in his own eyes. And so from this well of original sin, there are the actual sins that we commit. And you can name your poison, depending on your bent and inclination, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that's for sure. There is none good, no, not one. There is none that is righteous. That's what the Bible says about the human condition. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. There are also sins that specifically manifest according to gender. And that's what I want to initially address right here, right now. Scripture tells us in the fall that Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned. As you remember, God Almighty had given a charge to Adam. He was the man in charge. He was the man responsible for the upkeep, to dress and keep that garden. He had certain divine tasks that God assigned him to, and so he knew better. And I think sometimes we have this kind of imagination that when Eve was committing moral and spiritual suicide, selling us out by listening to the tempting lie of the evil one, that, you know, maybe Adam was, you know, somewhere, you know, around the corner, you know, dressing the fields or whatever the case may be, but that's not the situation. He was right there, gentlemen. He was right by her side. He listened. He saw what was happening. And here's the thing, guys. When his manhood was demanded of him, he went south. He became passive and he became irresponsible. So instead of rising up in the name of the Lord, knowing his responsibility to care for his wife in this garden, he listens and obeys his wife rather than his God. And as a result, we have been plunged into that which ill affects us to this day. Now, brothers, you have to understand this truth. Our inherent weakness as men is when the going gets tough, we tend to take off. Now, I grant you, we're aggressive. Most men, including myself, are angry. In fact, God says in His Word, be angry. That's a command, but just don't sin. But you know what our fallen nature is like, gentlemen? We are like aggressive when it comes to our sinful passions, but when it comes to establishing righteousness, we tend to be passive. We tend to be irresponsible, and we tend to abandon our areas of responsibility. And see, that's what happened to Adam. He abandoned his responsibility, and as a result, he lost God's authority. And one of the things that are so desperate today when it comes to men is to raise up men who will be responsible, who will return to their place of responsibility, for therein and there alone does God's authority rest. One of the reasons, again, I shared in the other message, one of the reasons why the church has lost credibility is we are not taking our place of responsibility when it comes to the condition of this culture and our government. And so where is God's authority? And why is it not operating the way it should be through His people? And most men, quite frankly, they're bored to tears with church. You know, church invites men to come, and what do? They sit there passively. They receive. They receive. Can I tell you, God has not wired men just to receive. God has wired men to achieve. We're aggressive for a reason. We have testosterone for a reason. God has created us to fight battles, to explore, to conquer. The other day, I was speaking to a men's group, and I asked them, what were you like as a boy when you played? What games did you play? What role did you take when you were a boy? And it was amazing. They're all saying, I was the soldier. You know, I was the knight in shining armor. So what are you telling me, gentlemen? Are you telling me when you were a little boy, you saw yourself as a hero?
Is that who you were? Were you a hero? Were you the one that rose up? Were you the one that fought the battle? Were you the one who won the day? Is that who you were as a little boy? And then what happens? We grow up. And before we know, everything in this world wants to suck that right out of our manhood. And again, we end up being this passive, irresponsible male. And I will tell you this, gentlemen, it was God who put that vision and mission in your heart when you were a little boy. And that's who He desires you to be as a man. He ain't changed His mind on that. Amen? So that's the struggle from within. All right? We got to deal. We got to look it squarely in the eye. There's something inside of me by virtue of being a male that if I don't watch it, I'm going to end up being passive and irresponsible where it matters most. And God forbid we stay in that condition. Amen. Now this leads us from the battle from without. And now we have to deal with the lie of feminism. Feminism. It is through feminism that the American male has been emasculated, that our marriages have been destroyed, and our children are just being devoured in this generation. And this kind of leads to the inherent weakness of the woman. See, as a male, we have our inherent gender sin. Well, woman also has an inherent gender sin. And this came with God's judgment upon the woman at the fall. And this is what God said to Eve. He said, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Well, the biblical feminists come along and say, "You see that, ladies? You see that point where the husband rules over you? That's the curse." Well, I got to tell you, that's not the curse, ladies. In fact, that is your protection. That is your provision. That is your care in life, if a husband will obey the Lord, his God. See, no, the curse that's upon woman is that word desire. Your desire shall be for your husband. And that's not a romantic desire. That is not a desire that says, "Okay, baby, you and I tonight." All right, that's not what he's talking about. That word desire is the same word that God warned Cain about. He said, "Cain, sin is at the door and its desire is for you." In other words, bud, you better be on full alert because there is something coming. And its desire is to jump on you, to pounce on you, to overtake you, and control your life. And that is the inherent weakness or the sin of women. They desire to manipulate. They desire to dominate. And they desire to control the male. So let's put this together, brothers and sisters. You get passive, irresponsible males combined with dominating, manipulating, and controlling females. What do we get? Spiritually, we get Ahab and we get Jezebel. Amen? If you want to understand why sexual confusion is savaging this generation, look no further than the feminization of the male and the masculization of the female. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. And I just want to discuss with you a little bit about the battle of the sexes and see what God's Word has to say about it. In Genesis 3, 28, the Word of the Lord comes unto us saying, "There is neither Jew
nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, when you look at this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is describing three situations that the enemy uses the most to separate, divide, and conquer. Three areas where if we don't handle this correctly, we will tear each other apart. And they are the racial divide. The racial divide. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Think about the condition of our nation right now. We actually got a race industry. We got race baiters who come along saying, we're here to solve the race problem. They have no interest whatsoever in solving the race problem. They want to instigate the race problem. Why? Because they gain a lot of money and political power by doing so. Most people don't know how much America is being manipulated by the race industry today. But God has an answer. His name is Christ Jesus. Amen? Then he says there's neither slave nor free. What areas does that speak to? That's your social class, right? How many do our political elites use social class, again, to tear us apart so they can aggrandize themselves? All right? Nothing new under the sun. And then he says there's neither male nor female. Now, when we see this scripture, you have to understand this truth. There are two aspects when it comes to the battle between the sexes, and that is value and function. Value and function. In value, that's what this is addressing here in Galatians 3:28. If you are in Christ, if you are a born-again child of God, a blood-bought child of God, there is no male. There is no female. The man is not superior. The woman is not inferior. We are all the same before the living God. He loves us all the same. So when it comes to value, God puts no distinction between the male and the female. It is in the area of function that God puts the distinction between the man and the woman. There are specific roles that God has given to us as men and women, and He expects us to obey them, because therein lies the blessing. Therein lies the things that we crave for in this life: our peace, our joy, our happiness, our growth, our maturity, God's blessings in our life. And it is clear biblically that God has divine order. One of the things that why our nation is suffering so much on so many levels, from our marriages to the church to the culture to our government, we are smack dab out of order. And chaos and confusion is overtaking us. You know, the scripture tells us God is not the author of confusion. God is a God of order. And when we walk in divine order, God works through headship. And that's the principle here. God has called the man to be the head. Here's God's order according to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I think you can look it up. But there's God. Then underneath God, there is Christ. And underneath Christ is the man. And underneath the man is the woman. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it not only speaks of divine order, but it says some other really amazing things. It says, by virtue of being a male, I'm talking a man. that we exist to reflect the glory of Christ. Think about that. In other words, you know how there's the sun and then there's the moon, right? The moon reflects the light of the sun. As a man, we are literally to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. And then it says this in another incredible, amazing thing, that the woman is to reflect the glory of the man. Whoa. That's almost like fighting words today. I said this the other night when I was ministering at the men's group. God established family, I believe, marriage and children, to help men to become the men that God has ordained them to be. So in other words, if you really want to know the true condition of a man, because they may proclaim like they're spiritual giants and they're so righteous and holy and they're so godly, well, besides listening to what they say, you may want to look at their family. You may want to look at the countenance of the wife. You may want to look at the spiritual condition of the children. Now, I get it. There are good parents who have lost children to this world. I understand that. Even God himself, let's face it. I mean, who's a better parent than God? He lost Adam and Eve. He lost Israel. He said, what else could I do for you guys? I gave you everything. I did everything for you. I planted you a goodly plant. How is it you become a weed in my sight? So I understand that. But I am telling you, brothers, we need to be very careful how we treat our wives and how we treat our children. Because to a certain degree, they're reflecting our glory in the earth. That's what the Bible teaches. That's an amazing doctrine, and it's true. Scriptures also presuppose this about men, and you can find it in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Listen to this word, and it's specifically spoken to men. It says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. So he's given four commands to men. We have to be watchful. We got to have eyes that see. We got to have ears that hear. We have to be guardian at the gates, okay? Starting in our homes. What's coming in our home? What's leaving our home? Okay? In the church, what's coming in the church, what's leaving the church, in our culture, in our communities, we have to be the watchman upon the wall. We have to be the guardian at the gate. This is what God has called men to do. Then he says, stand fast in the faith. He's talking about biblical manhood here, brothers. Listen, this whole world is swirling and chaotic and confusion, it's really, really important that people who are connected to us get a sense of some kind of stability, some kind of security because of the way we live our lives. There has to be a certain firmness, a certain resolve when it comes to our commitment to Christ and to His Word. Our wives need this. Our children need this. The church needs men like this today, and certainly our nation does. And then this amazing statement says, quit you like men. And that word, quit ye, is an old English term. But basically, here's Creator God literally getting up in the face of us as men, and he's saying, be the man. Act a man's part in this world. In other words, is God pointing his finger at us and saying, you the man. You the man. Be that man. Okay? And then he says, be strong. And so what I wanted you to see from this, brothers, is God presupposes strength and leadership to the male. Now, on the other hand, God says this about the female. And again, these are fighting words today. And it's sad that it is, but God says of the woman that they're the weaker vessel. The weaker vessel. That doesn't mean that they're weak-minded or they have less intellect or less capabilities. It's just that they're the fairer sex. The way God created a woman, and you can read about it in 1 Peter, he says his desire for a woman is that they have a meek and mild spirit. Well, how many know those days are long gone? So many females today, again, because they confuse function and value, or value or function, they think they get their value by being as aggressive or even more aggressive than the male. I mean, in times past, it was the woman, because of her modesty and her virtue, she was the one that tapped the brakes when it came to the predatorial nature of men. And we're predators by nature. We give in to our lustful pursuits. We treat women as objects to satisfy our lust. And God ordained marriage, and he really desires that women would be feminine, that they would have a meek and mild spirit. And why is that? Because it helps men to turn them from predators to protectors and providers who will lay down their life and care for women and children. It is this basic concept, you know, of men being strong, you know, using their cunning and their skill and their mental abilities to achieve, coupled with a meek and mild and feminine spirit of a woman, this is what gave rise to chivalry. You remember that, guys? You know, the knight, the maiden. And I'm going to return to that genre towards the end of this message. I want to tell you a story about the Birkenhead. Women and children first. Women and children first. What gave rise to this? Christianity. And what gave rise from Christianity? Men, you have a certain role you need to fulfill. And woman, you have a certain role that you need to fulfill. And when you obey me, it works. And there's blessing. In fact, we know from scriptures that the marriage covenant between a man and a woman is supposed to be a preview of heaven. The relationship that Christ has with his church, his bride. And so when we're not functioning in the role as Christians, as men and women, and our marriage does not reflect that, guess what? We're not reflecting the preview of heaven. In fact, this is so serious, brothers, specifically when it comes to the woman losing her nurturing ability. Right? Because I can remember what my first wife, and now with my second wife, Kendra, my first wife, Liz, we were married 20 years. We had 10 kids, and God took her home, and he raised up another wonderful woman to take me on with 10 kids. But both women are Proverbs 31 women. They were both Titus 2 women. They both had, she has a meek and mild spirit. And what I began to notice, ladies, please hear this. You know, we want to demean motherhood and demean wives, but I got to tell you, if a woman fears the Lord and serves him the way God has ordained, here's the great blessing, guys. Here's the great blessing. I saw this with both my wives. They both had and now have this ability to absorb sort of the harsh blows of this world, the harsh blows of life, and somehow as it goes through their feminine being, when it comes out, there's some kindness. There's some gentleness. There's a spirit of loveliness. Gentlemen, you know what I'm talking about when you're out there fighting the battle. You know, and you come home and there's your wife, you know, praying for you, serving you, ministering to you, encouraging you when you're down in the dumps and you feel like a failure. There's your wife building you up, right? Do you know how precious that is? And do you know how much is now missing from homes? Wives, I'm telling you, as a wife and a mother, you have no clue how important you are when it comes to the health and welfare of men and of children. If you become aggressive as a man, where's the nurturing? Who's binding the wounds? Where's the barrier between the harshness of life and some semblance of peace and nurturing and kindness and gentleness and softness in this world? This is what John Adams said. This is our second president. And he brings it to a whole different level because he's actually talking about national security. Listen to this. This blew me away. He says, from all that I have read of history and government of human life and manners, I had drawn this conclusion that the manners of women were the most infallible barometer to ascertain the degree of morality and virtue of a nation. Listen, the Jews, the Greeks, the Romans, the Swiss, the Dutch all lost their public spirit and their republican forms of government, watch this, when they lost the modesty and domestic virtues of their women. So according to John Adams, our second president, you want to know when a republic is about to fall and implode? Look at the character of your women. That'll give you an indication where you're at as a people and as a nation. So we've been discussing, you know, all right, our government, condition of manhood, womanhood, all right, the culture. Let me ask you a question. And this is more of the cultural line. How is manhood presented in our culture? And this is interactive, so guys, you can speak out here. Okay, when you look at sitcoms and TV series, and this has been happening for decades right now, how is the man presented? Homer Simpson. Okay, how is the female presented? I think we had the discussion, Marcus, last time we were sitting around the table. We were talking about all the major movies now. Who's the superhero? Who is it? It's the woman. It's the woman. She is the symbol now of strength. She is the symbol of aggression. She is now the protector. And what are men doing? Hiding behind their skirts, hoping they'll save the day. And we've had a steady diet of this for how long? For how long? And we wonder why boys want to be girls and girls want to be boys. They present men as the moron, the idiot, the buffoon. He's a man who cannot handle the pressures of life. He's constantly caving He's in the fetal position, sucking his thumb, calling out, "Mama, Mama." And this is how manhood is presented in the United States of America. And I want to close this meeting, this part of this episode by giving us some hope in the midst of this battle. Because believe me, there are demonic and cultural forces that take great delight in demeaning manhood. Because again, there is something they know that perhaps we have forgotten or don't know. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4 is the last book of the Old Testament. And we're going to look at the last chapter and the last word of the Old Testament. All right, look at verse 5. God's word says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." I find it amazing that the last word of the Old Testament is curse. And that canon of Scripture was closed. And God was silent for 400 years. I believe that was fulfillment of Amos 8:11. Where God said he was going to send a famine, not of food and water, but of hearing the words of God. So for 400 years, not a prophet, not a dream, not a vision, not an angelic visitation. The heavens became as brass and the ground as iron. And the last thing Israel is left with is the word curse. And God connects the word curse to fatherlessness. You all know the statistics. We are literally raising a fatherless America. Men are missing in action, and our children are adrift, and they're being devoured. And so God talks about this kind of revival where he was going to send a certain mantle and a certain spirit and a certain power, and that it would revive the hearts of men, that it would reestablish the role of fathers in the earth, and that God was going to move upon the heart of men. And by his spirit, he was going to turn their hearts to their children. And then he was going to move on the children and turn their hearts to their dads. To their dads. And so he gives this great promise, this great prophecy. 400 years pass. God ain't saying anything. And then when he decides to speak, he picks up the same conversation in Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 1. Watch this. Now, in context, he's speaking of John the Baptist. Now, we all know John the Baptist was spoken about in the Old Testament. It also prophesied of his coming and what his God-ordained role would be. And he was called, he was established to prepare the way of the Lord. And I want you to listen to part of his commission. And it's found in Luke chapter 1 in verse 17. Speaking of John the Baptist, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Where do we hear that? When was this spoken? Remember, these were the last words of the Old Testament. The last time God spoke in the earth, he was uttering those words. And then for 400 years, he's silent, and all of a sudden he opens his mouth and he revisits the same word from Malachi, except he's applying it to John the Baptist and his holy calling of preparing the way of the Lord. And he says, "And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Gentlemen, let me ask you, how spiritual is it? And I want you to think about the context of this thing. We are literally talking about one man plowing, planting, watering to literally receive the Messiah in the earth. Now, how are we going to do this, John? John, you got this mighty calling. You got to establish something in the earth. And you got to do it in such a way that you prepare the earth to receive her king. How are we going to do this, John? Do you catch this, gentlemen? John, I want you to call dads. I want you to call them to be good dads. I want you to convince them to turn their heart to the children. Seriously? You sure you don't want us to strike up the band? You sure you don't want to get like the praise and worship team up here? Well, surely we should get the praise and worshipers and the prayer warriors and the intercessors. We're about to receive the king! No. Dads, I want you to be good dads. I want you to turn your heart to your children. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now brothers, see, if we understand this, if we connect the dots here, then you can understand why manhood is so hated in the world. In fact, I don't want to get racial here, but let's just face it. If you're a white, heterosexual, Christian male, you are the most politically correct, despised hate group there is. You get points for people demeaning you and crushing you. Why is that? Why is that? And why is there such this battle, this struggle for men to connect with their children? Guys, I don't know how you grew up in your household. I loved my dad. I feared my dad. He was a hardcore Marine atheist. I was a firstborn son. This dude was hard as nails, man. And I wanted to connect with him. I want to have like this emotional connection with my dad. You know what? He never connected with his dad. And I can guarantee you, his dad didn't connect with his dad. Why is that? Why is there this huge struggle for men, fathers, to connect with their children? Well, when you understand the scripture, you
understand the implications. Because here's the thing, gentlemen. If this is what it took
to receive Messiah in the earth, how important that it continues to advance his kingdom in the earth. Here's my hope, guys, gentlemen. I pray what I'm sharing right now will absolutely revolutionize your manhood. Do you know how important you are to God? Look at guys here. Scripture says, it's the sins of the whom that are passed to the children. Father. Again, doesn't call them the motherless. Doesn't say it was the sins of the mother. Didn't say it was the sins of the state, the sins of the church that's passed to the children. No, he said it's the sins of the father. The sins of the father. Now, that says a couple of things, and it should shout pretty loud to us. First, that will tell you what an incredible, high, and lofty position God has placed men as fathers. So please hear this. Please hear this. What you say or don't say, what you do or don't do as a father carries extreme influence upon the lives of your children and actually future generations. That is how incredibly important you are to God, to his salvation, and the advancement of his kingdom. It's really interesting. You can study statistics when it comes to these things. If a child comes to Christ, a small percentage of the family will follow. If the wife or the mother comes to Christ, a little higher percentage of the family will come to Christ. Do you know what happens when a man yields to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? And the Spirit of God invades that man's life? The majority, a high majority of the family comes to Christ. You and your household shall be saved. Now, gentlemen, this should give you some understanding why your manhood is so demeaned in this culture at this time. And I want to finish up with two things. I just want to say this, and this kind of connects with the first Adam and our propensity to be passive and irresponsible, and the opportunity we have to see our manhood restored by the second Adam. Now, I want you to stay with me on this. First Adam, what's the environment? What's the setting? It's a paradise. Optimum environment to obey, love, and serve God. You know how the story goes. We blew it, committed high treason, and that paradise became a wilderness, became a desolation. And I find it so interesting that when Christ submits to his baptism, and God speaks from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," the Spirit of the living God drives him to where? In what environment? In what setting? The wilderness. The desolation. And it's there the second Adam takes on the same enemy as the first Adam. But there's a huge difference. Even though Christ is weakened, he had been fasting for 40 days, he's in a weakened state, out in this desolation and this wilderness. But when those same temptations come, that tempted Adam and Eve, instead of Christ becoming passive and irresponsible, what does he do? He rises up and he leads courageously with the word of God. It is written. It is written. And gentlemen, here's the deal. Your manhood is going to be defined by one of those atoms. Are you going to be passive and irresponsible? Or are you going to lead courageously with the word of God when it comes to your life, your marriage, the church, the community, and our nation? Are you going to be the man? Are you going to be the man? God knows we need those kinds of men today. Amen? We need those kind of men. All right, I'm going to conclude with one story here. And then we got two more sessions coming up. How many remember the Titanic? The sinking of the Titanic? I think that was in 1912, if I remember. April, I think. 1912. Do y'all remember the slogan, the chant, when that ship was sinking? What was the cry? When they were going down, do you remember what the cry was? Oh boy. It was women and children first. Women and children first. And you need to know, there were men on that ship whose counterpart today would be in the category of a Gates, like a Bill Gates or Steve Jobs. These were wealthy, wealthy men. But there were testimonies of these men literally giving up their seat on the lifeboat to save peasant women. I don't know if you guys saw the movie Titanic. They should have been taken to court and penalized for the crime they committed against the memory of these men. I am telling you, that movie slandered those men. Now, I know when they were on that ship, they were partying and they were, you know, the toast of the town, and they were dancing and doing whatever they were doing. But I'm telling you, when the crap hit the fan, and that ship was going down, they changed, and they changed in a mighty hurry. The bands that were playing, you know, ragtime or whatever it was, they start singing hymns, "Nearer My God to Thee." And these men gathered the women and children and made sure they were safe. And I remember there's one preacher man, I forget his name, gosh. This one preacher man gave up his vest, not only gave up his place in the lifeboat, actually gave up his vest. And when he plunged into that sea, he preached the gospel till his dying breath, begging these men to turn from their sin and call out to God for mercy. I mean, it's an incredible story. It really, really is. All right? Well, where did these men get this idea of women and children first, especially at sea? Well, in the 1800s, a few years before the Titanic sank, another ship sank. It was a Scottish ship called the Birkenhead. Anybody ever hear of the Birkenhead? You need to know this, guys, and you need to teach this to your sons. 740 Scottish, 500 soldiers, 240 their wives and their children. They're on a ship leaving from England to going to South Africa. And they go on this long journey. There's the commander of the Scottish troops, and then there's the captain of the ship. And 2 miles away, where they're supposed to come into harbor, they hit a reef, and just like a can opener, it just tore the hull. Now, the Titanic, I think, sank in about an hour, hour and a half, something like that. this ship sank within 20 minutes. Okay? All the men that were in the hull died instantly. Just died. And so the commander of the Scottish troops calls the men to formation and said, "Men, we got to keep our heads about us." He says, "I want 50 of you right now. Leave this formation, go down in the hull and see if you can bail out this ship." 50 of them went down and never returned. Could you imagine? Seriously. "I want you to go down there and see if you can bail out the ship." And they don't leave. They're trying to bail out the ship and they die. And then they realize, oh my gosh, this thing is going down. Okay, so the commander says, "All right, men, women and children first. Get your wives, get your children to the lifeboats. Save the women, save the children. They're 2 miles away from shore." At that time, the commander turns over the command of the troops to the captain of the ship because the ship's going down. And right after the captain assumes this authority, he tells the men, "Okay, after you get the women and children to the lifeboat safely, it's every man for himself. And if you can make it to the lifeboat, more power to you." And as soon as the Scottish camp commander heard that command, he took back the command of his troops. And he said, "Men, don't you dare. Don't you dare go near those lifeboats. If you try to save your life, you will endanger the lives of your wives and your children. I command you, do not get near those boats." Now, here's the thing they didn't know. When they jumped into the waters, it was shark infested. Now, you got a picture about 400 men jumping into these waters where their wives and their children are literally watching their men being devoured by sharks, hearing their screams, seeing their blood. A lot of those men died right then and there. Those that had the strength to survive that swam to shore. This is 2 miles. You know where most of them died? A lot of them right before they reached the shore. There was riptide. They simply lost their strength. They couldn't make it to the shore. So out of 500 men, 150 survived the Birkenhead. And what was their motto? What was their slogan? What did they live and die by? Women and children first. You know, I know this word has gotten a bad rap in these days. It's a word called patriarchy. Patriarchy. When I wrote my book, The Kingdom Leadership Institute Manual, all the liberals and progressives freaked out, and they basically wanted to say, you know, Rusty Thomas is, you know, basically like the counterpart to Muslims. You know, that patriarchy is some kind of bullying system to keep women down and fear and oppression. And I would do interviews with them. And I said, there is a massive difference between Islamic patriarchy and Christian patriarchy. See, Muslim patriarchy, yeah, it's a religion of fear. It's a religion of oppression. It's a religion of intimidation. It's religious bullying to the max. But that's not biblical patriarchy. Biblical patriarchy doesn't take a strength of a man and his cunning to abuse, to harass, to intimidate, to put women and children in fear. No, biblical patriarchy is we lay down our life. We provide, we protect, we care for women and children. And brothers, when it comes to the issue of abortion, I'm going to tell you flat out, it's not a woman's issue. It's a man's issue. Well, how in the world can you say that? You don't have women's reproduction systems. They use other vulgar language that I won't say here. The reason why I can say that is because God has ordained the man to protect and care for women and children. And any man that is male enough to plant his seed inside of a woman needs to be a man responsible enough to take care of that baby. And here's the dirty little secret about feminism and the abortion industry. They said the reason for abortion is to liberate women. Such a lie from the pit of hell. Abortion never liberated a woman. She's got to carry the onus of that sin and crime to her dying breath. And yes, she may come to Christ and she may know the forgiveness of God, but she will never forget, and the memory will pain her for the rest of her days. She's never liberated by abortion. You know who's liberated? Irresponsible, lustful men who use and abuse our daughters. And when they're done, they'll put the plastic on the table and say, take care of it. So feminism, thinking they're freeing women? Oh no, they're enslaving the woman. What they are freeing is the very thing they say they hate about men. They empower serial fornicators to prey upon our daughters. And then when responsibility is demanded, I guarantee you, it's not women and children first.